I would, I'd like to go to the epistle of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 3, start there and read about 3 or 4 verses. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let me stop there. Many times, one of my failings as a minister, as a pastor, is comforting someone that has experienced something. Maybe I've experienced it as well or something similar. And so I can kind of understand that. But since we are all different people, personalities, upbringings and so forth, I can't truly know what they're feeling in that trouble or tribulation or sorrow for whatever they need to be comforted. I can't fully comprehend that. And yet, and this is not just a minister, but any of us are still called upon to do that. There are many that I've seen and I've witnessed that are truly blessed at doing that. Some ministers, some others, men and women alike. In this comfort, it's not sympathy. It's not sympathy because I have not experienced that, whatever that trouble that they are going through. Yet here, this fourth verse it's comforting in itself, but it tells us that it talks about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all comfort, in the third verse, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, and He does. Many times I've felt the comfort, and it had to be from God, and not the tribulation didn't necessarily stop. It didn't end. That trouble maybe did not end. Or I think of mourning a death, that continues. But He's the God of all comfort, even in that and through that. And so we can still feel the comfort of God in that. But then it says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So from that, we can comfort others. Before church, Sister Melba and I were talking about miracles, miraculous things and all that. And then Brother Roger mentioned that more than once in his prayer, miraculous things that happen, present tense. So I feel like that may be kind of be threaded throughout my message today. I don't know this because we see so much. I don't understand someone that does not believe and see that miracles still occur today. I typically will go to and mention that the preaching of the gospel. I believe that's a miracle. If you knew me as well as I know me, you would truly know that it's a miracle. But you know that I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But it's a miracle that I have ever have a message from God for a congregation. But it doesn't stop there. It's miraculous when you all are able to hear it and then receive it. And it permeates you. And then maybe it's something. This has actually happened to me. And someone has come up and said, how did you know that I was experiencing this or that? It's like, well, I didn't know. God did. God knows. So that message was given to that person. So at that point, if no one else in the congregation had gotten anything from that message, then I know that person did, and God cared enough for that child of His that He blessed them to receive that message and for me to give it, even in my sinfulness. He comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Same comfort. It's the same comfort there. So I'll get more into this in a minute, it's the same comfort by which we're comforted of God that we are using to comfort others. I still believe that if I know that I am to go and comfort someone for something, or I'm going to call someone on the phone and comfort them about something, that I go to God in prayer in that, because I know He must bless that. He must bless that as everything, as we're dealing with one another, because we're defective, faulty, sinful creatures. And I would go that way instead of the way that I needed to in comforting them. So He blesses us in that. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I'll mention this. It says, and whether we be afflicted, and remember, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing these things, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual. So it's effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So Paul looked at it even in his afflictions and his sufferings, but also in his being comforted and consolation, that it benefited those that he's writing to the Corinthians here, that they be comforted. That even in his sufferings, he was blessed to suffer with them. And as much as the Apostle Paul did suffer and have trouble and tribulations in his life, he still looked at that as he was still blessed by God to comfort those around him. And I think to myself, the few little things that I've suffered, and then I contrast that with the Apostle Paul, and he was able to do what he did and write most of the New Testament, and still comfort these. And how many churches might he have set up? We don't know all of them, but he was instrumental in setting up these churches and all. And what little I do, and what little I have gone through, the afflictions and so forth, they're there, but because the same Satan that knew what to get to Paul on to distract him and afflict him, he knows what appeals to me in those afflictions and those wiles of his. Now, in the 51st chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 51, the seventh verse of that 51st chapter of Isaiah, says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not. So we already know who he's talking to. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. Now that's what brings, I believe I can say, many people, many of us, discomfort, tribulation, is the revilings of other men, the reproach of men. But he's saying, fear not, fear ye not these things, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. So that's pretty descriptive there. It's, I think of time itself as an empty vapor. Just don't fear that. Don't dwell on that. It can't help but give us discomfort and affliction, the revilings and the reproach of men. It's going to do that. I've experienced that from a young age on up, and not near as much as the Apostle Paul did, and so many others. But my righteousness shall be forever. All those things will end, but his righteousness is forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. That's what goes on. We should be comforted by that. Right there. Then he says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. In this where it says, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. I think of the verse of scripture that says, I'll pick a piece out of that, that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Certainly eternally, that's what my mind always goes to. Eternally, the Lord's hand is not shortened, it says, that it cannot save. Here as well, here in life, is it shortened then so he can't save us from tribulation or affliction, trouble? Or that is it shortened that he can't save us from not being able to comfort someone with the comfort that even God comforts us? No, he is not shortened. I'll answer that. He saves us in that. So awake, awake, put on strength. In the generations of old, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab? And wounded the dragon, art thou not it which hath dried the sea and the waters of great deep, that he hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall attain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away in this. Now what I like about this, and it's a point that I guess I should circle, highlight, whatever I need to do with that particular verse, verse 11, the 51st chapter of Isaiah, in that when I tell you that you utilize the very power of this God in comforting those around you or being comforted, it's the power of God who parted the Red Sea and they walked across dry shod. That physical power that we see, the power that it took go all the way back to the creation. That power right there. And when he says to put on strength, that's what we have to do. And yet there are times that I just simply want to wallow in that. My brother Mark calls it a pity party. And so I just, I know I'm going to enjoy this a little bit longer, this wallowing around in this instead of striving to praying that God would comfort me, that he knows what I need, and he knows my weaknesses. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of a son of man which shall be made as grass? I, he emphasizes that, and he's the one that comforts us. And I believe we've felt that if we really think back in whatever we may have suffered, whether it be physical, emotional, mentally, suffered the things that we have here, whether it involved others or not, or just within ourselves, that God's great power has comforted us. Now in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we'll go back over there. Second Corinthians chapter 12. So there are, I'm just going to cover just a couple of ways that we can see that people, even now, are comforted. Even the Apostle Paul was in this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He writes of an experience that he had. Second verse says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Then parenthetically, he says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And he says in the fourth verse, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He's talking about an experience that he had here. That's all we're given on that. Paul was given by God what he needed at that time. He was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was primarily or completely because Paul was in need of comfort from God, he was given that. Divine, you talk about divine intervention. That's it. So we get, now, divine intervention, supernatural, by the Spirit of God and so forth. That's miraculous. Amen. That would happen to Paul, the apostle. Because we remember when his name was Saul and what he did. And yet he was given this in our lives. It's the same God today as right there that did this with Paul. That he blesses us outside of anyone else, even ourselves, really, blesses us with the comfort that we need. As I look around, I think of some of the things that some of you have experienced in your lives and needed that comforting of God Almighty. It may have been no one else that could comfort you. And so he divinely blessed you in that, and he showed your hope again in Christ Jesus. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So we may have hope in this life of Christ, but we have an eternal hope. I just read where it's from generation to generation, God is. And so we're blessed with that. But that also says two things. We have hope eternally in Christ Jesus, but we have hope also in this life in Christ Jesus. But if that's all we had, that wouldn't be enough. We've been blessed with so much more in that. To know what the death of Christ means and what it accomplished. Now, I want to touch right here on, it's on the same page in my Bible here in this 11th chapter, but Paul, and I don't read a bunch of this stuff, but Paul goes through some of his sufferings here. And I'm glad that this is in God's inspired word. It's not as if Paul was bragging, well, look at what all I went through. Look what all's happened to me. But I believe we can see this here. Thrice, 25th verse of that 11th chapter. Well, it says, 24th verse, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That was their law, 39. I can't imagine that one thing happening. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked. So not only once did he go down on a ship, he suffered the ship three times, thrice. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, I've preached some on the journeys of the Apostle Paul and his disciples, and then his fellow ministers in setting up the churches in Asia, in Asia Minor, his journey. And we read some of his sufferings there. Perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, his own countrymen. Certainly, because once he was struck down and he said, "What Lord, what would thou have me to do?" It all changed there. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, he suffered these things. Now let me go over to a few pages over to the seventh chapter of this same book. So, and really both in the sixth and seventh chapter, while I was talking about his physical sufferings, the Apostle Paul, in the sixth chapter, he writes more of those. Never know where to start reading, but let me just start in the third verse. Giving no offense, this is sixth chapter, in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, imprisonments. Well, he's lost me here. Now, as far as my ministry, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors and watchings and fastings. But in talking about in much patience, in afflictions and necessities and distresses, I believe, I know, and I can speak to experience here is when a minister preaches, I've seen those, and I mentioned that we'll step up into the pulpit and preach, and they can barely physically hobble up the steps or to preach, and they seem to be relieved, lifted from that for a few moments, and preach the gospel. And when they start stepping back down again, they go back and they need the walker or the cane or something. But each time a minister gets up to preach, he has those things I just listed there. Afflictions. He must exercise patience. Necessities. Distresses. We have those. We need to be blessed to lay those aside. All the troubles. And if I just limited it to one thing when I try to preach. If I was overwhelmed and just covered over with the thoughts of my sinfulness and depravity, I wouldn't be able to preach. Satan would use that as a detriment to the preaching of the gospel. But God, being the comforter, blesses us to lay that aside. And that's why. But we do have to fight, as many times exercising men who are believed to be called to preach, who are exercising that gift, or maybe have already been ordained, that they get up and tell you how rotten and terrible and sinful they are, and that someone has to, some old deacon or an older sister has to say, "We know that. We know how sinful you are. You go ahead and preach. Just preach." We have to get past that and rise above it. And he blesses us too, because we all need the gospel. And we need the comfort of the gospel. The true gospel is comfort. It's not telling you, you better hurry up and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you, if you die tomorrow, you won't get into heaven. No, that's not comforting. The gospel, it's glad tidings of great joy. And I'm so thankful that I've been blessed through the providence of God to end up in a place where I'm able to preach that, because I need it as well. There's another miracle, Sister Melba, is that when the preacher actually gets something out of his sermon that he's preaching, May not remember it for long. Maybe I won't hang on to it. But I usually just thank the Lord that I made it through it and it didn't say anything wrong. But I want more than that. I want the very Spirit of God to fill this room, this house with His presence that we might be comforted, that you would be comforted with exactly what you need because it's God that's doing it. It's God that is doing it. So he lists these things out here. Now let me go back and let me go to the seventh chapter here. A couple of verses. It says in the sixth verse of the seventh chapter, 2 Corinthians, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." So God comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us, himself and others around him, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus. So his good friend, Titus, this other minister here, comforted us, God, but again it's God. That's where it started out. Comforted us by the coming of Titus. He blessed Titus to be received there and be blessed. And it was comforting to him. I imagine many, many times, maybe this was all the apostles, but there was some loneliness in their ministries. They were by themselves. But you talk about also someone that knows that and is blessed to comfort them, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The loneliness that everyone left him. Everyone left Jesus when he was here. And he was on his way to the cross. And not by his coming, Titus's coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So there was consolation in the fact that Titus was comforted in them. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He was blessed to hear of from the Corinthians here, this church that made him rejoice, this communication from them. I receive that every now and then as a minister. Sometimes it is from other ministers who have observed something. I've received some of that comfort after some of our the annual meetings that we've been blessed to host here from other ministers. Things that they experienced that told me that God was present in this church, with this church, and that they had seen something, observed something, felt something. And so in them, just as in Titus, we're comforted. And they were comforted. When I see another church flourishing and growing, whether it be in number, in spirit, and I hear of that, and that solid blessing of God Almighty in His presence, that's comforting to me. Because I want the church, I know the church will be here somewhere on this earth when Jesus Christ comes again. I don't know where it's going to be. And certainly, we want to do things in a way that it continues to be right here. Why would we think otherwise? Why would we not think that it would be right here? Right here in Fort Worth, Texas. And then it says, for though... Well, I'll quit there. The sixth and seventh verses there in that seventh chapter. Now, let me jump to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Now, I had to come over here in the words of Jesus Christ with this subject. 14th chapter, Gospel of John. 16th verse, Jesus Christ says, "And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So Jesus is... He's about to depart. He will soon depart. And though I've seen series or movies where that that showed that picture of Jesus' departure as he ascended, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Jesus, and I always think, and maybe I shouldn't, but of those men that he led, the apostles, the disciples, who were just beginning to slightly understand the message of Jesus Christ. More than at the time of the of his resurrection. They didn't understand then. But he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He's comforting them, Jesus Christ. Imagine his, I don't know what his voice sounded like, the audible sound of Jesus' voice, but his words and being God in the flesh there, that he comforted them, but that he said, I'll pray to my Father, the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that shall abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now then, let's just define this. It says in the 26th verse, and there's several capitalizations with some of these names here in this 26th verse. Jesus says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. Is that not miraculous when the Holy Ghost comes down upon you and comforts you? The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. That's who it is. It's not, it's certainly not mythical. It's mysterious. It's incomprehensible to me, but I felt it, so I know it's the case, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. The Trinity's involved there in your comfort. In your comfort. The Trinity. Because God the Father sends the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ to comfort you. When I need comforting the most, it's when I brought something typically on myself. I've needed it when I've experienced the sorrow of a death. And death is a separation. But then he comforts us. He has comforted me that I stop and think, but it is just a separation for a while. And then we will be there with them. We'll be there with him by this same Trinity. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I'll close with the 16th chapter, 32nd verse. Jesus says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. There it is. He'll be left alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus needed this comforting as well. The Father was with him. Certainly gave him the strength. Take up that strength. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. And yet he still, so we have all the scripture that I went through today proves when I tell you that at the time that Jesus Christ ascended to sit at the right hand of God, that he has not just left us here comfortless. No, I just read to you that he's here. He abides in us and with us and is among the churches and loves us as much as he did, that we continually preach that same old story of the salvation of Jesus Christ. May God bless and keep you. Is my prayer.